The first lesson is from Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to you, or to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm for the day, read responsively, is in your bulletin. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come.
You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man.
For you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust, O Lord, from my youth.
Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb.
My praise is continually of you.
And the second lesson is from 1 Corinthians. I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And Jesus arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and Jesus laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation, may be seated. I invite the youth that are present to come forward for a children's message. Lots of room. Come on over. Don't be so far away. You may remember last week, I had a little vial with me, and it had holy oil in it, and we talked about anointing. To anoint someone is to pour oil or to rub oil upon someone, right? And when we are baptized, God pours oil, God anoints us with the holy oil, and that oil came from Israel, the place where Jesus was born. And last week, I talked about how when God anoints us, puts oil on us, it means that we're chosen, right? It means that we're chosen to be preachers, to preach God's word of love and faith and hope. Now, I brought two buckets with me last week. Do you remember what I had in those buckets, anybody?
Tools.
Tools? Yeah, lots of tools, right? In one bucket, what were the tools? They're all the same. They're all screwdrivers. But in the other bucket,
they were all different.
There was a hammer, and there was a pliers, and a vice grip, and there was a cutter, and there was a tape measure. Because if you're going to build something, it's probably going to be easier if you use lots of gifts rather than everybody having the same gift. And so when God baptizes us into his kingdom and anoints us and puts oil on us, he gives us lots of gifts, lots of tools. And why do you think God gives us those tools? So they can stay in the bucket? No. So we can use them, right, as we preach the love of Jesus. Well, tonight I have a question for you. It'll be easier for Elijah because of where he's sitting. But when you came up, and as you were sitting out there, did you notice that there was a word on the baptismal font? Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? Yeah, there's a word. E-X-C-U-S-E spells what? It's what?
Excuse.
Excuse? Or excuse? The same letters spell two different words. Excuse and excuse. You know what an excuse is, right? Like in our first reading for tonight about Jeremiah, God says, Jeremiah, I got a job for you. And he says, I want to be excused. And he had two excuses. Do you remember what his excuses were? I'm just a kid, for crying out loud. Pick on somebody who's older, right? And he said, I don't know how to speak very well, right? He wasn't a talker, okay? So he had excuses. Maybe you go to school and your teacher says, you look tired. Why are you so tired? And you say, well, you'll have to excuse me because I got home really late last night. And so I didn't sleep very well. Or, why are you late? Well, you'll have to excuse me because, and then you give them your excuse, right? You say, well, I hit all the stoplights. Or the roads are really icy. Or, well, I'm always late. Who cares? So some excuses are better than others. If you're sitting at the table eating, well, somebody burps. And then what happens?
Excuse me.
Right? Yes. And when you're all done, we talk about manners at the table. When we're all done, we maybe then look at our mom or our dad and we say, can I please be excused? Well, in baptism, God calls you to be a preacher, and there's no excuse for not sharing the love of Jesus with others. And in baptism, God also excuses, right? In other words, he delivers us, he lets us go, he dismisses us with his forgiveness. There's no excuse for sinning, but God excuses us with the love of his son, Jesus. Let's pray together, okay? Dear Jesus, thanks for excusing me of all my sins. When you call me, help me not to have any excuses, but to always say yes to you. Amen. Thanks for coming up. Thinking about that, they say, oh, Pastor just excused them. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will lead you home. I love you and you are mine. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If someone were to say, it's your call, what do you think they mean by that? It's your call. Well, I think usually it means the ball's in your court. Or the ball is in your hand, so what are you going to do with it? In other words, it's your call implies a response. Decision time. What are you going to do? It's your call. Well, you can say, no, it was actually Jeremiah's call. And he had a couple of excuses, like he didn't know how to talk and he was too young, that he hadn't participated in speech class in high school, and that he hadn't memorized lines and been up on the stage in a theatrical production. It's your call. Well, Jeremiah didn't get excused from his call. But Jeremiah wasn't the first to get a call from God. I mean, you could say that the Bible is a very long call narrative. Adam and Eve were called by God, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion, take care of creation. There was Noah. He had a call. Build an ark. Are you nuts? There's no clouds in the sky. There's no rain. They're going to think I'm stupid. Build an ark. And when you get it finished, I want two, a male and a female of every species. Can't that be excused? I mean, I don't think he wanted to do it. There was Abraham. He was 75. So if you are over 75, you might get an excuse. Excused absence, you know. But if you're 75, 65, Abraham, Sarah, they were just getting started, and they didn't even have the child of promise until they were 90 and 100. Think about that when you're thinking about your excuses or wanting to be excused from the call that God gives you, huh? And me. Go and leave your kindred, your family, your country, and go to the land that I'll show you. And I'll make of you a great name and a great nation, and your seed will be a blessing to all people. 65, 75, right. Well, at age 190, respectively, they had the child of promise. Isaac was born. And then God gave Abraham another call. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there to me. And Abraham obeyed. And then, of course, there were lots of other calls. There was Moses, the lawgiver, the murderer, who was called in front of a burning bush. Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. He had a price on his head. He was a wanted man. He was a murderer. But God called him. And then there was prophets that you may recall, like Elijah and Elisha. Samuel, took him a while to hear the call. It took Eli, the priest that he was ministering with, Eli, it took him a while to figure the call out. He got a call. Well, there was Isaiah, who said, I'm an unclean man, and I'm among a lot of unclean people. And then there was Jonah. He ran the other way. God says, no, you're going to Nineveh. Yeah, but that's a place of wickedness. The capital of the Assyrian Empire. Forget it. I'm out of here. Wrong address. Wrong person. Sorry, God, but I need to be excused. Well, let me ask you this. When you look at all the call narratives of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and when you look at Paul being called, and Peter and the disciples being called, and all the call narratives in the Old Testament, tell me, does God take no for an answer? Huh? You see, when God calls somebody, there has to be a response. When God calls somebody, and as you heard with the children's message, God has called everyone who's been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're baptized, if you are baptized, you can't be excused, except for being excused of your sins. But there's no excuse, because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life for you. You see, God isn't in the negotiating business. God doesn't say, well, I want to call you. And you go, yeah, but I'm kind of in the middle of baking right now. Or you know, I've got some plans. I've got my plates pretty full, right? I'm too young, I'm too old, I don't know how to speak, I've got a contract in my life. I mean, God's heard them all, folks. We've all got reasons, don't we, for why we want to be excused. A bundle of excuses. But what you'll see throughout the Bible is that God doesn't negotiate and God doesn't compromise. God just simply says, you, today, right here, right now, let's go. In other words, the ball's in your court, right? It's your call. So a response is required. And what will that response be? Decision time. When one hears the word of the Lord. One of my favorite stories is about a little girl named Emily. She's not little anymore. But when Emily was 9 years old, 1997, I know that dates me, but when Emily was 9 years old in 1997, she saved the whole year because she wanted to buy herself a girl's mountain bike. She had her allowance that she saved. She did her little chores so that she could get the money saved up. Her dad, he had a bunch of girls' bikes from the 1950s. He was a collector. He collected vintage girls' bikes, restored them, etc. They're beautiful, but it's not what Emily wanted. Sorry, Dad, but no thanks. Well, it was about Thanksgiving time, 1997, and Emily's dad said, how you doing on saving your money? She says, I got $49. She says, well, he says to his daughter, I think we should go looking around. I mean, just check it out, see if we see the one that you're looking for and what the price is. Price shopping is what he called it. And so they're out price shopping, and when they came out of one of the stores that had some bikes in it, there was one of those red kettles. You know, Salvation Army stuff. Well, anyway, Emily looks up at her dad and says, can we put some money in there, Dad? And her dad says, I don't have any change on me. So she went home. It was then the month of December, and she was continuing to collect her allowances, the money to purchase the bike, and then she had $58. And a couple of days before Christmas, she comes downstairs and says to her mom, I've got an announcement. And her mother said, okay, Emily, what is it? She said, God told me to give my money away. Well, Emily, her mother said, you know, you've worked really hard all year to save up that money for that brand new bike. How about you look at just giving some of it away, a portion of it away? Well, Emily says, no, she shakes her head. God said all of it. Realizing that mom and dad couldn't dissuade Emily from giving away all the money that she'd been saving up all year, they said, well, how about we help you and we offer some possible recipients? And Emily said, that's not necessary. God was very specific. So the next day, she went down to one of those Salvation Army volunteers that had a red kettle and put a big smile on that gentleman's face as she put all $58 into that red kettle. Now, Emily's father saw what his daughter did. And he thought, you know, I've got all these vintage bikes that I've been collecting. And there's a car dealership that is collecting used bikes, restoring them so they can give them away to kids for a Christmas gift. He thought, I can do this. Granted, a lot. If my daughter can give up all $58, the whole cotton kitten caboodle of it, I can do this. So he says, I'm going to pick one of my bikes. And then as he starts to put it in the vehicle, he goes, ah, man, I am so cheap. He says, I can do two. If my daughter can do this, I can do two bikes. So he takes two bikes to the car dealership, and the salesman there, he said, this is great. He said, you're going to bring a big smile to a couple of kids this Christmas. These are beautiful bikes. And then he handed Emily's dad a couple of little tickets. And Emily's dad said, what's this for? And he said, well, there's a raffle. There's a bike store in town that has donated a bike. And everybody that donates a bike gets a ticket for a chance to win the bike, a brand new bike. Well, to make a long story short, it was the second ticket he got
that was drawn and became the winner. And Emily, for Christmas that year, the 9-year-old, got this brand new spanking beautiful girl's mountain bike. Now, I don't tell you this to try to assume that in this world and in this life, everything is always going to work out like that. But I do tell you this story because when someone listens to God's call, amazing things happen. And the one who calls us also provides for us. With the call always comes the provision. It's your call. The ball's in your court. Decision time, right? Jeremiah thought that his life was all planned out. He didn't expect to get rich, but his dad was a priest. His grandpa was a priest. All he needed to do was just inherit the family business. That's it. And then God messes with him. God calls him in his teenage years, for sure in his early 20s. The Hebrew word that is used means that he's not married yet. And Jeremiah says, "You'll have to excuse me, but I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young. And I think you've got the wrong address, and I think you've got the wrong person." And you know what God does? Because the God who calls also is a God of provision. And so what God does is he reaches out with that eternal, holy hand. This is Almighty God, my friends. Just like he spoke to little Emily and was specific, he reaches out and touches the mouth of Jeremiah. I mean, if you've ever tried it, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to take it. Forget it. My lips are sealed. They're closed. But you know what I'm talking about. God doesn't use a crowbar. God is almighty, you know, and so he just simply touches and phew, the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, is put in his mouth. You see, God isn't negotiating with Jeremiah. God isn't saying, "I don't care if this is a good time or a bad time, if you think you're too young, if you think you're too old, if you think you haven't got the gifts, if you don't think you're qualified." You see, God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. That's the way God works, in surprising ways. Well, God is specific. God says, "The one that I send you to is where you're going to go, before kings and nations." And for 40 years, about 627, 628, 626, somewhere in there, we know that during the reign of Josiah, for sure, who was also pretty young when he started off on the throne, for 40 years, Jeremiah hit his head against a brick wall like he wasn't getting anywhere. For 40 years. And when he tried to not say anything so that he wouldn't get in trouble with the powers that be, the religious establishment and the political establishment, he couldn't. It was like a volcano within him that was erupting, and he had no choice. You see, with the call comes the provision, and with the call comes a necessary response. And so the ball is in your court. It's your call. Decision time. Every single day. You see, I don't think that God cares a lot about decisions you made 20 years ago or 50 years ago. Maybe not even the decision you made this morning. But I do believe that God cares about the decision that you make when you're in his presence, where his word is proclaimed, where his sacrament is given, and where sins in the name of Jesus are excused, and where no excuses are accepted. Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown. He preaches his first sermon. He says, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." And they try to throw him off a cliff. They don't want to hear what he has to say. Well, if they do this to Jesus, what do you think they're going to do to those who follow in his footsteps? Roll out the red carpet? And then he goes to Capernaum. And it's the Sabbath, and he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching, and all are speaking well of him, and then there's a disruption right in church. You got a demon-possessed man who cries out and says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus shuts him up. In other words, says, you may be excused. He excuses him, exorcises him, casts the demon out, heals the man. And then he leaves there and goes over to Simon Peter's house. And who's waiting there? Simon Peter's mother-in-law. But she has a fever. In fact, the Greek word is megala. Megala, that means mega, huge, enormous fever. In the first century, that's a problem. You don't just take two aspirin and call the doctor in the morning. She's going to die, folks. And so the church, the body of Christ, intercedes. And Jesus touches her, and it says that she rises. That's the Easter word, by the way. She rises. And what does someone who has been called out of the tomb of death, one who rises, what do they do? She served them. This is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. No spring chicken, by the way. She serves them. You see, it's her call. The ball is in her court. It's decision time. And then Jesus has all these people who wait until the Sabbath is over, 6 p.m. Saturday night, now it's okay, and they bring all the sick and people there to Jesus. And Jesus heals them and casts out demons. In other words, he's proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. He's excusing them. And then when it's morning, the people, I hope you caught this, they didn't want to excuse Jesus. You need to stay here with us, Jesus. You need to stay right here with us, Jesus. And he says, I can't. I've got a call. I was sent to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, agape love, Jesus love, the dying and rising of Christ love for the forgiveness of sins. That's why I'm here, he said. That's why I was sent. Well, why are you here? Why were you sent here tonight? Well, it just happened to be the time when I got on the schedule to play the piano. Really? You think everything is just luck and coincidence in life? Why are you here? Well, because you've been anointed. God has poured his oil upon you. God says, no excuses, but I have good news for you. In the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. All of them are forgiven. And now I'm going to get busy preparing a place for you in heaven. So, it's your call. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Before I formed you, God says to Jeremiah, before I knit you together in your mother's womb, before you even had a mom and a dad that were married and were together, I already had a plan for you. I had already called you. You don't get to be a priest, an okay sort of life, Jeremiah. You get to be a prophet, and they're going to kick you between the teeth. So what's your call? Ball's in your court. Decision required. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.